chapter 11 for our text for this evening. Hebrews 11, verse 6. And once again, let us look to God as we approach His Word. Father, it is by Your call divine, by Your grace constraining, that we are on Your side. You have given us the very gift of faith to call upon Your name and be enlisted in the Lord's own army. And now we pray that Your Spirit would continue to minister to us by Your Word, to build us up that we might go forth as mighty warriors in Your kingdom. Lord, use us, bless us, teach us, and be with us now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says, "Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him." It's always good to have a little bit of context in a message from God's Word. And so I want to introduce you to at least four impossibles that we find in the letter to the Hebrews. The first is back in chapter 6, verse 4. And these are fearful words. "It is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put Him to an open shame." Fearful, fearful words. Impossible to restore those who fall away in that manner. Chapter 6, verse 18. "By two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie." So what God has just said in our first impossible, and anything else that God says, it is impossible for God to lie. Sometimes you've heard people say that God being almighty means He can do anything. Well, I think a better definition is God is able to do according to all His good and perfect will. But it is impossible for God to lie. Chapter 10, verse 4. "It is not possible," and there we have the same word in the original language saying it's impossible. "It is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins." If that Levitical system set up the work of the sons of Levi, the priests descended from Aaron and the other Levites who were his helpers, if they were able to sacrifice animals for all of the history of the world and just keep sacrificing hundreds, millions of sacrificial animals, impossible that that could ever take away sin. It took the blood of the Son of God, the one who our brother reminded us this morning is eternal, the eternal Son, equal to the Father and the Holy Spirit, imparting that eternal and infinite dignity to His atoning sacrifice on the cross, so that once and for all, by one sacrifice of such infinite value, sins could be taken away. And the fourth impossible is the one that we've read in our text. "Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Just as surely as all those other truths are impossible, the Bible says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. We can't please Him by our works. We can't please Him by anything but by the faith that He Himself gives. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that is, He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Let me just say a little bit about that phrase, diligently seek Him. It means to just go after God, to be hungry and thirsty for God, to have a heart that says, I gotta have God. In another place in Hebrews, chapter 12, verse 17, Esau diligently sought a place of repentance. Peter the Apostle says that the prophets diligently sought who was being spoken of as they prophesied of Christ. No one seeks God in this way in the flesh, according to Romans 3:11. No one can do it, but God rewards those who do. How do we put these things together? Indeed, no one can please Him in the flesh. No one can have this kind of faith in the flesh because true faith is a supernatural gift of God. Those who receive that gift cry out with the psalmist, my soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? So the first point of application that we want to make here is if you don't know for certain that you have this heavenly gift of faith, diligently seek God for it. Cry out like the father of the demon-possessed boy, I believe, help my unbelief. Have enough faith to ask God for more faith. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so what we're going to do tonight as we continue to build ourselves up in our most holy faith is to look to the Word of God for more that we can discern about the nature of this faith without which it is impossible to please God. And so you'll see, you've noticed perhaps already that our text, that one verse, verse 6, is in the midst of a chapter that's all about faith. And it gives us a list of what have been called heroes of the faith. In fact, down in verse 32, after mentioning many by name, the inspired writer says, and what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, and on, these heroic deeds that God enabled them to do by faith. But so that we can gain some precious insights, I'm not going to choose an example like Abraham, as Paul does in Galatians and elsewhere, setting Abraham's faith as the great example, the father of the faithful. I'm not going to choose the well-known account of Daniel and his experience in the lion's den. But I'm going to choose from the scriptures themselves three examples of men of faith whose deeds and how their faith is evident, is perhaps not as well known, so that you and I can have more insight into this faith that pleases God and how we can have it like them in our own lives. And these are the three men. We're going to take them in turn and look at their lives and see what we can gain in an understanding of what a God pleasing faith is life is like. The men are Caleb, Barak, and Jonathan, the son of Saul. And in each one we see a dimension of a faith that is fully following, fighting, and focused. Maybe that's kind of an emphasis in my preaching. I remember the series on prayer. I talked about a faith, prayer that's focused. We're going to look at a fully following, that's Caleb, fighting, that's Barak, and a focused faith. Let's look back at Numbers chapter 13. Numbers chapter 13 is where we encounter the man Caleb. And you perhaps know the story. In the beginning of that chapter, Numbers 13, the Lord tells Moses to send men to spy out the land of Canaan. And so Moses chooses the men, among which are Caleb, and they go up and spy out the land, and they find it to be a good place. But what happens? The men come back, and they discourage the people. They say, oh, you know, we can't really do it. We're not going to be able to do anything here. But in verse 30, it says, Caleb quieted the people before Moses. And he said, let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it. The others said, no, we just can't do it. We just can't do it. But Abraham had a faith that fully followed the Lord. Now, what did we read back in Hebrews 11? That these heroes of the faith obtained promises. Well, Caleb, through his faith, obtained a promise. Look at chapter 14 of Numbers, verse 24. God says, my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit in him and has followed me fully, I will bring him into the land where he went, and his descendants shall inherit it. His faith pleased God, and God gave this man a specific promise. The other men wound up perishing in the wilderness and never entered the promised land. They were among those whose bodies fell in the wilderness, for they did not fully follow the Lord. They were evidently among those who fall under the category of that first impossible in Hebrews, who fall away once and for all. Perhaps in them that was fulfilled. It was impossible to restore them to repentance. Well, beloved, God has called you and me to follow Jesus to the end, no matter the consequences. Caleb's reward for a fully following faith was length of days and an earthly inheritance. Joshua chapter 14. I'll read a few verses here. I think it's worthy to hear this portion of the word and just to see the outcome of Caleb's faith. And the children of, this is Joshua chapter 14, beginning at verse 6. Then the children of Judah came to Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, you know the word which the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me in Kadesh Barnea. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought back word to him as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. So Moses swore on that day, saying, surely the land where your foot has trodden shall be your inheritance and your children's forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God. And now, behold, the Lord has kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, ever since the Lord spoke this word to Moses while Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now here I am this day, 85 years old, and yet I am as strong this day as on the day that Moses sent me. Just as my strength was then, so now is my strength for war, both for going out and for coming in. Now therefore, give me this mountain of which the Lord spoke in that day, for you heard in that day how the Anakim were there, and that their cities were great and fortified. It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. And Joshua blessed him and gave Hebron to Caleb the son of Jephunneh as an inheritance. Hebron therefore became the inheritance of Caleb the son of Jephunneh to this day, because he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. This man, because he fully followed the Lord, received this earthly inheritance. It's a good thing for him to have lived those 45 years, apparently never suffering even the slightest deterioration of his health, so that he could say, I'm 85 now, and I'm like I was when I was 40. And we see that he obtained the very promise that was given to him by God. He received that earthly territory. If you and I have a fully following faith that pleases the Lord, what is our reward? Not 45 more years in this life, but eternity. Eternity with God. And what is our territory? Is it a few square miles in what is called Palestine or Israel or wherever that land that Caleb inherited would be in today's map? It's heaven. It's heaven. That's the promise of God, for whom it is impossible to lie. Remember, that's one of our impossibles. God can't lie. This is what he has promised to obtain for you by Jesus Christ. And so surely in the testimony left for us in the Word of God of this man Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, we, you and I, have a clear clarion call to follow the Lord our God, not halfway, not half-heartedly, not half-steppingly, but fully. Fully following faith. Let's move on to our second man. Barak has the same name as our incumbent president. Our list of heroes does mention him in Hebrews chapter 11. It talks about this man, Barak. And we know that he appears in the book of Judges, and we usually think of him in connection with Deborah. Well, Barak lived in those lawless days when a man could do something like take a Levite and set him up as his own private household priest, only to have that priest stolen by other wicked men. Those savage days wherein a man dismembered his concubine and sent the pieces of her body as messages through the land. Those dark days when every man did what was right in his own eyes. And in those days when every man did what was right in his own eyes, apparently many of the men were like boys needing their mother. And Deborah says, I arose a mother in Israel. And so we see Barak saying he would not go into battle unless Mother Deborah went with him. So perhaps we can think of Barak as a soldier who wouldn't go to the war unless his mommy was with him. Isn't that sad? But here's where I think we're going to get an insight. Despite this shameful weakness, Barak is listed in Hebrews as a hero of the faith. In fact, he is a good example to anyone whose faith is weak and like a mustard seed. What did Jesus say? If you have faith like a mustard seed, you can do mighty things. Isaiah said of the Lord our God, a bruised reed he will not break, and smoking flax he will not quench. Judges chapter 4, verses 16 and 17. Let's turn there to see what Barak accomplished. Judges chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. We read that the Lord routed Sisera, the enemy general. The Lord routed Sisera and all his chariots and all his armies with the edge of the sword before Barak. And Sisera alighted from his chariot and fled away on foot, the enemies running from even this weak soldier who had to have his mommy go into the battle with him. But Barak pursued the chariots and the army as far as Hagoyim Harosheth, and all the army of Sisera fell by the edge of the sword. Not a man was left. He conquered. He won. Like Barak, brothers and sisters, you and I are involved in warfare, in kingdom warfare. We're not fighting Canaanites with chariots and swords, but we wrestle against powers, against principalities, against the world, the flesh, and the devil. And here's a comfort for those whose faith is weak. You can, in fact, bring your mommy. Galatians 4, verse 26 says, "The Jerusalem above is our mother, is free, which is the mother of us all." And that's an apostolic reference to the Church of Jesus Christ, the family of God of which you are a member if you are a believer in our Lord Jesus Christ. Let the church be your mother and draw strength from her, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together by which we gain strength in fellowship as we worship and pray and sing together and seek to build the kingdom of God together. God, our Father, has provided us with armor. Take up the whole armor of God and wade into battle with your brothers and sisters. In fact, it looks like this battle is a family affair. The Father is with us. Our great elder brother, the Lord Jesus, is with us. Our mother, the church, is with us. Our brothers and sisters in Christ are with us. And so even if we're weak in faith and scared like Barak, even if we have that kind of faith, let's go forth and conquer. There are enemies to be destroyed. A faith, a false faith, produces a false Christian who looks, feels, sounds, smells, and tastes just like the world because he really is of the world. God is sorely displeased with such. But a truly fighting faith that's really fighting God's enemies, a faith that strives against sin to the point of shedding blood, that's if that's necessary, a faith that takes no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead exposes them. A fighting faith. That sort of fighting faith, just like a fully following faith such as Caleb has had, is a faith that pleases God. A fully following, fighting, and now finally, a focused faith. And I hope I can keep saying all these F words without stumbling. Fully following, focused faith and fighting. Our last example is Jonathan, the son of Saul. He's our example of a focused faith. It was focused on the interests of God's kingdom. Now, I want you to just read through the lines a little bit with me about Jonathan. I'm not going to turn to a specific text. We know that we read about Jonathan in 1 Samuel and his relationship with King David. He was the son of Saul, the first king. But who was he when you think about it? What were his prospects? He was the firstborn son of Saul. He was Prince Jonathan. He was Prince Jonathan. He was the son of the tallest and handsomest man in Israel, the one who had been divinely appointed king and who looked kingly. That was his dad. And he stood in line to become the next king. But you know what happened. Now Saul, once anointed by the great Samuel, had been rejected. He was another one who did not have a faith that pleased God. He evidently was one of those who come under that first impossible. He could not be renewed to repentance. David was now publicly anointed. His fame and calling by God was common knowledge. And Jonathan knew this. Prince Jonathan knew that he would never become king. He would not be at the center of everything. He would never become the man. He knew that that was no longer God's plan, but it was David. David was the chosen king of Israel. We need to consider also another side of Jonathan. David was a young hero of the faith. Just consider his account with Goliath. But what made Jonathan's and David's friendship so precious? It was that they shared that precious faith. Their faith was alike, and that's why their souls were knit together in that godly and holy friendship, so that it can be said that he loved him as he loved his own soul. So read between the lines and realize that Prince Jonathan's own realization that his earthly future was not to be what he first expected, but his faith made him care little about that. Why? He was focused. His faith was focused on the interests of God's kingdom. He knew that he was not going to be the man, as I've put it. But that was a small thing in his eyes because he was focused on what God was all about. He was devoted to God's revealed will. Whatever the consequences to his own interests, God was going to put David on the throne. I could have been that. That was supposed to have been me, but this is what God wants. I'm focused with what God wants, and I'm going with that. And so the souls of Jonathan and David were knit together. Now listen to this. When our souls are knit not to earthly David, but to David's greater Son, King Jesus, the Anointed One. A focused faith is going to make us respond like Jonathan. My personal kingdom, my rights, my interests are subject to His. Because I'm focused on the interests, purposes, and glory of the great Son of David, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there are three examples from the Word of God for insight into our own faith, that it might be a faith that fully follows and fights and is focused. And I want to close briefly by considering the faith that our Lord Jesus Himself had during His earthly days. And let me be swift, of course, to affirm that it was not saving faith for Himself, rather a faith that His own work was to save many others. He was without sin. He was not in need of salvation. Rather, His faith was that He was sent by the Father to save many others. And so it is baptism. A voice comes from heaven. "This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Now, if it's impossible to please God without faith, what does that tell you about Jesus Christ? He had a faith that perfectly pleased God. He is our greatest example. In Gethsemane, though He prayed that that cup might pass, He fully followed the Father's will. "Not my will, but Thine be done." I'm going to fully follow my Heavenly Father, though I'm going to the cross. I'm going to despise the shame because my faith in You, what You've told me, who I am and what my commission, my work is, I'm going to sit down at Your right hand. I'm going to focus on the joy set before me. Endure the cross, despising the shame, knowing that I'm going to sit down at Your right hand. And though sinlessly gentle, like a soldier under fire, He patiently bore the intense hostility of sinners all during His earthly ministry. He fought Satan. You see Him fighting His faith, fighting the evil one in the wilderness, repelling him with the Word of God. He vigorously fought against false teaching. He had a fighting faith. And even though His good friend Peter sought to dissuade Him, "Lord, this isn't going to happen to You. We can't let this happen." But he was fully focused on the Father's will. It came to pass, when the time had come for him to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. And so there in the Son of God, you see that faith. That faith that fully follows, that fights and is focused. Jesus the object, Jesus the author, Jesus the example of the faith without which it is impossible to please God. Let's pray. Righteous Father, work in us such faith. Now abide these three: faith, hope, and love. And though the greatest is love, that is not to take away from faith, but that faith can work through love. And hope can empower us and make us purify ourselves as He is pure. Father, let our faith be one that spills out of us. Let it be said of us that out of our innermost being flows rivers of living water, a faith that works by love, that goes out from this place tonight, determined to fully follow the Lord our God, to fight with all that is within us against your enemies, because we are focused upon your kingdom purposes and the interests of our great Savior Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.